Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Today we're finishing up a series that we started back 6 weeks ago, back actually in August. And over the course of these weeks, we've been looking at stories. Stories in Scripture of people who were called by God, people like Moses and Shiphrah and Pua, people like Ruth, people today like Paul. Paul is probably the most famous call story, the most famous conversion story in the New Testament. And when we think about the life of Paul, in Jewish circles was known as Saul, but when he moved out into the Gentile world, he was known as Paul. And he wrote most of the New Testament. His letters shaped the life of the early church. In fact, his letters continue to shape the life of the church today. But if you asked people back in the early years of the church, back in the early first century, what they thought about Paul, if they ever thought that this guy would ever be one of the great champions of the church, every single one of them would have said no. He is absolutely the most unlikely character in Scripture to have ever been a part of what God was doing in the world. And it's his story, I think, as we close with it, is one of the ones that opens the doors for us for how we might step out into the world as people called by God. Ordinary people, maybe unlikely people, but people called. So let's pray as we prepare to look at that today. God, we thank you for your leading throughout these many weeks. We thank you for the great stories that have been handed down from generation to generation that speak to us, that reveal to us who you are and how you work, that allow us to see how you might use us. So God, speak to us once more today. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through this one named Paul. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This week, like many of you, I've been watching Ken Burns' documentary on the Vietnam War. Any of you out there been watching that documentary? It is absolutely fantastic. If you're not watching it, it is worth your time. And one of the things that's so fascinating about the way Ken Burns tells the story of the Vietnam War is that he doesn't just tell it from the perspective of the United States. He doesn't just tell it from the perspective of the South Vietnamese. He tells it as well from the story of the enemy, of the North Vietnamese. And so we get to hear from people who were leaders in North Vietnam during that time. We get to hear from children who were raised under the leadership of Ho Chi Minh. We get to hear from soldiers of the Viet Cong. We get to hear the story of the enemy. And when we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, that's what we get there. We get the story of the enemy. An enemy that worked against the church, an enemy that worked against early Christians, an enemy who sought to destroy all that Christ had left behind. And we first hear about that enemy at the end of Acts chapter 7. At that point, Stephen, one of the early leaders of the church, is being tortured and killed because he is a Christian. And what that story tells us is that there is one person, one Jewish leader named Saul, who is standing there observing the whole thing. And before you think, well, maybe he just got caught up in a moment and he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, this is what chapter 8, verse 1 says about Saul. It says, "And Saul approved of their killing him." And just in case you aren't sure yet whether or not this one is a true enemy of the church, an enemy of the followers of Jesus, this is what we hear in chapter 8, verse 3. Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house after house, dragging off men and women. He committed them to prison. Saul is the one who decided that he needed to purify Judaism. He was trained as a Pharisee. He knew the law. And what he also knew is that these Jews who claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, He knew that they were off base. He knew in his mind that they were damaging Judaism. And so he marshaled everything within his power to try to destroy them. And when chapter 9 starts, Saul is doing exactly what we expect an enemy of the church to be doing. He's on the march. He is on the attack. He is moving towards Damascus because he has heard that there are enemies of Judaism, followers of Jesus, in Damascus. But things go wrong for him and his cronies. Because while they're on their way to Damascus, this is what we hear happened. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." When Saul got up, he was blind. And really, he's finally physically blind, which matches his spiritual condition. Because the truth is, Saul had been blind for a while. He'd been blind to how God was moving in the world. He was blind to the truth of Jesus Christ. He was blind to the power of Jesus. He was blind to the movement of God through the early church. So this one who was blind found his sight through blindness. This one found his strength through a season of weakness. 3 days. 3 days after Saul had been struck blind, 3 days after his encounter with Jesus, God sends a man named Ananias to lay his hands on Saul to heal him of his blindness. Ananias doesn't want to go because he knows Saul is an enemy of the church. God has to basically say, "I don't care what you think, you're going to go no matter what." Ananias goes, lays his hand on Saul's eyes, scales fall from his eyes. And this one who had been blind in so many ways finally sees. He sees the truth about Jesus. He sees that God is inviting him to be a part of a much larger story. He sees who he can become. And from this moment on, he's no longer an enemy of the church. He is a champion of the church. And I think out of this story, out of this dramatic story of Paul's call and Paul's conversion, I think maybe the door opens for us to maybe see a little bit about how we're called and maybe what we need to overcome in order to experience God's call in our lives. Paul reminds us, I think Paul's life reminds us that often we are blind. We are blind to the work of God in the world. And sometimes that blindness comes to us just like it did for Saul. It comes because we hold on so tight to our religion. We hold on so tight to the way we have always believed. We hold on so tightly to our political views. We hold on so tightly to our power and our success, we're blind to the ways that God is working in the world. And let me be honest, as your pastor, I think one of the things that's blinding Christians right now is our anger and our rage. Our willingness right now to fight on alongside the world when anything happens. We are blinded by this rage so that we can't see how God is calling us to work in the world. What about you? Right now, where you are in life, with your family, at work, at school, in politics, what might be blinding you right now? Is it this deep desire to be right, to cling to your idea of righteousness? What is blinding you today? Saul reminds us that too often in life, we're blind to what God is doing in the world around us. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. God doesn't leave Saul in that place. God doesn't leave Saul blind. Jesus comes to Saul. And in that encounter with Jesus, Saul's eyes are finally opened to what God is doing. And I want us to be real clear about this call, about this conversion. Because what God does in Saul is God doesn't just call Saul to go be a good member of Damascus First Church, right? What God calls Saul to do is to be a part of what God is doing in the world, to be a part of Jesus' unfolding mission in the world. Here's how God talks about Saul in chapter 9, verse 15. God's talking to Ananias, trying to convince Ananias to really, it's okay, you can go talk to Saul. And God says this, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel." The Greek word behind instrument there is actually vessel. What God is saying is that he has chosen Saul to carry God's forgiveness and restoration and healing and redemption and new life and forgiveness. Paul is going to be a vessel of this, taking it to people who have never heard the good news of God and Jesus Christ before. God doesn't change Saul just so he can sit and soak. God doesn't call Saul just to a set of beliefs. God calls Saul to a life in the world on mission with Jesus Christ. And here's the thing we need to hear from that. God doesn't call us. God doesn't change us so that we can hold a set of religious beliefs a little bit tighter. God doesn't change us so that we can be more religious. God transforms us so that we can be vessels, so that we can be instruments. People who spread out into the world sharing the redemption and the good news and the life and the healing and the power of Jesus with people who have not heard it before or people who have forgotten the power of Jesus Christ. That's the calling for us. The calling is not to a pew. The calling for us is to be a part of the bigger story of what God is doing in the world. And maybe the question from this story, from this one, this ordinary and really this very unlikely follower of Jesus, maybe the question to us is, are we really willing to give up on the small story that we settle for so that we can be a part of God's bigger story in the world? This week I was in a meeting, and a man named Craig Robertson came to talk to us. Craig Robertson is a lawyer in the Jackson area. Some of you may actually know Craig Robertson. He is in family practice. And he said about 5 or 6 years ago, he and his wife were having a conversation about his work. And he says in his work, he gets to see the absolute worst of families. He deals with divorces and custody battles. He deals with inheritances that have gone wrong. He says a lot of times it's frustrating. It's difficult work. You get to see the dark side of family. So he's talking to his wife about this frustration that he has with his job, with his work. And they begin to pray about maybe what they're called to do. And he said an interesting thing started happening. He began to hear stories of people that they knew who were frustrated with the foster care procedure in Mississippi. He began to hear stories of people who were frustrated with all of the rules around adoption in Mississippi and how difficult it was to adopt children. And so out of their frustration, Jesus opened their eyes to a need in the world, and they stepped into that need, into that story, and they founded an organization called 200 Million Flowers. You can go online, you can search for that, 200 Million Flowers. It's an organization that works with families who are seeking to foster children or seeking to adopt children. And here's on their website what they say their purpose is. 200 Million Flowers is committed to making the connection between children in need of love and people that have love to give. That's their mission. And as he talked, there was so much passion and there's so much joy in his life and what they were doing and how they had stepped into what God was doing in the world. And here's what we forget sometimes, is that when we step into that, it's challenging, it's risky, it's difficult, it takes us out of our routine. But that's where we find the joy in life that God has for us. That's where we find the purpose in life that God has for us. So often, I talk to Christians who are so bored with their faith, who are bored with church. Well, maybe. Maybe the issue isn't just that the sermons are somewhat boring. Maybe the reason that we miss the joy is because we're living a story that's too small. We're settling for a faith that is about a set of religious beliefs instead of following Christ out into the world, offering who we are, offering what we have, becoming vessels for the work of God in the world. So what is it? What is it that God may be calling you to be a part of? How is God calling you to step out of your story and into God's story? What might that look like for you? Maybe it's something with the schools here. Maybe it's something with the student organization. Maybe it's simply praying for someone more specifically. Maybe it's writing notes to encourage high school students or college students. Maybe it's gathering a group of people for a Bible study or prayer. Maybe it's founding an organization to do whatever it is that you think somebody ought to do something about that. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. All of us are called to be a part of God's great story. All of us are called to be a part of the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. All of us. Bob Goff is one of my favorite Christian writers. He's fantastic. He wrote a book a few years ago called Love Does. It's worth reading if you're looking for something to read right now. But he tells a story of one New Year's Day that one of his kids came to him and his daughter said, "Dad, I am so bored." And Bob Goff realized, you know, New Year's Day, after all the excitement of Christmas and New Year's Eve, New Year's Day really is kind of a boring holiday. And so they sat down as a family and began to brainstorm ways that they could make New Year's Day more exciting. So they threw out a bunch of ideas, and one of them said, "Well, why don't we have a parade?" And so they started planning this parade, and they started talking about costumes, and they decided the wilder, the better for costumes. And then they started talking about all the people, friends and neighbors that they would invite to be a part of the parade, to come watch the parade. And that's when it hit Bob. He said, "I realized that's a lot more fun to be a part of a parade than to just watch a parade." So they made a rule. In their New Year's parade, no spectators. Everybody had to be a part of the parade. And so they got everybody together, all their neighbors together. They started this parade. And along the way, they converted all the people who were trying just to be spectators. They converted them into participants. And when they got to the Goff's house for a big cookout, at the end of it, everybody talked about how great it was to be a part of this parade. And so they did the same thing year after year after year. And after 10 years, people were flying back to the neighborhood who had moved away to be a part of the New Year's Day parade. They were having a grand marshal every year. And one of their grand marshals was the mailman that delivered mail on their street, was the grand marshal for the parade one year. This is great stuff. But the rule stood. No spectators, just participants. I think Paul reminds us of that. That if this enemy of the church, this enemy of Christians can be used by God, can become an instrument and a vessel, then what can we do? How might the world be changed if you, choir, if all of us said we're willing to step in to God's great story? I want us to close today, and I want us to close this series with a prayer that's in your bulletin. It's a prayer that's attributed to Sir Francis Drake, who circumnavigated the globe. He certainly was a brave man, but people aren't sure if this is really his prayer. Maybe later on somebody wrote it. He took it. Who knows? But I want us to pray the prayer. Now, as you pray, I want you to hear the words. Pay attention. Maybe tear this out. Take it home with you. And pray this prayer. If you're wondering how God might use you and you're not sure about that yet. Maybe this needs to be your prayer in this next season of life. Would you pray with me? Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push back the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. This we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.